That was awesome. Early Saturday morning, I'm always surprised when people show up. That's exciting. And then this dear girl in the middle, I didn't meet her last night, but she was just early in the morning. So I had to bless her. She got everybody fired up. She blessed her. I was back here early. They were just getting sound right. She was just, I just love it. I like living that way. I like living. Messes with people. God, you can't be that happy all the time. When I got saved, I didn't think it was a good thing. The people in my church were so convicted and challenged by my life, they would corner my kids when nobody was around. And they would ask them questions, personal questions about our personal life to try to find out if I was that way at home. Because they weren't that way at home. So if they could get an answer from my child, then that would get them off the hook and release their conscience. So they would actually dig my children to try to find something about my life behind the scenes where I was outside of what they were seeing. And my kids were just like, oh no, he's my daddy. Oh, because they were 10 and 5. It was just fun because you don't have secrets. When you're living in Jesus and you're walking in the light, as he's in the light, amen. It's just fun to not have secrets. Amen. Most people think you always have to have secrets and that everybody does. I was in a church one day and the pastor pulled me aside. He said, you got to be careful with that. You come across this when you say about not having secrets. And he said, man, everybody got their stuff, brother. I said, really? I said, you're preaching, you're ministering, you're pastor. What's your stuff? What's your stuff? Because what he was saying is, I got my stuff. I'm like, well, what's your stuff? Let's talk about that. Let's get rid of your stuff. That's not cool. But you know, when you actually start believing that stuff, you get dull, and then you don't challenge things. You get confront things, and conviction leaves, and you get seared in ways. And next thing you know, oh, whatever, everybody. Yeah? Man, if I can't see it in Jesus, I don't want it in me. If I can't find it in him, why is it permissible in me? Look, he did not just shed his blood to get me to heaven. He's not just my suffering Savior. He's my model for life. He shows me what life looks like in the Father, empowered by the Spirit. He said, follow me because I can by the person of the Holy Spirit. He didn't invite me on some wild chase. He ain't sitting up there laughing saying, look, he actually thinks he can. He took me serious. He said, follow me. And he meant it. He said, the things I do, you'll do if you believe. Everything's after your belief system. Everything in life is designed to try to capture your belief system. You know, Adam messed up big. You know that, right? Adam gave up everything he was created to be, right? And the day he ate the trees, the day he surely died. But he didn't fall over dead, so something died. It was everything he was created to be that died. Last night, who wasn't here last night? See, last night we just simply talked about why we're Christians, what he came for. He came for our transformation, not our blessing. Be real careful. You don't get pulled into all these beneficial messages out there that just serve us and pamper us and help us get through life. And all of a sudden, all your prayers or pray for accommodation and blessing and provision and protection. It's just all about you getting through your day instead of you shining in your day. Are you with me? Yeah. See, that baby's prophetically crying out some people's hearts right now. Right on time, honey. You good. Don't cry like that. It's a good thing. Self-centered stuff. Self-centered stuff is where fear comes from. It's where anger comes from. It's where resentment comes from. It's where every sin that man ever committed flowed from, the wellspring of self-centeredness. Every sin that man, people say, people don't even realize this about Jesus. We just don't think on this stuff. We think, well, Jesus didn't sin because he was God. Well, he came as a man. He laid down his glory, made himself of no reputation. The Bible said he was tempted at all points. So he actually had the opportunity, temptation. Look, if you didn't like chocolate, I couldn't tempt you with a piece of chocolate cake. What it's saying is, as a flesh man, he had the opportunity to oblige his flesh, but he kept his eyes on the Spirit and lived for the will of God. We don't understand that the number one main reason Jesus didn't sin is because he was selfless. Sin had nowhere to attach. He was living, breathing love. He didn't love his own life. He considered not his own life. That's why Satan had no opportunity in him and had no power over him and could do nothing in him. Let's not just say his deity, his deity. We think we're humiliating something or offending God when we don't put into Jesus' deity. Come on, he was the Son of God, but he was a man. He came as a man. He didn't ask you to follow God. He asked you to follow him, anointed by God. He's not asking you to follow God. He's asking you to follow his life. Empowered by the Spirit. Come on, don't we get water baptized? Doesn't the Spirit come upon us to empower us to be a witness? Yeah. Don't we have access to him? Isn't it his good pleasure to give us the kingdom? So fear not. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, because it ain't about you and your well-being. It's about the manifestation of God through your life. It's about sowing seeds into the heart of men and leaving the legacy and writing something through your life that brings him honor forever. Yeah? That sure beats trying to get by. People that are trying to get by are never doing well. How life is going is always dictating who they are and how they are. We've got to find our identity in him, people. We can't find our identity through life, and we can't get tricked into using him for a better life. He's a new life. It's not here to meet my needs. It's here to transform me and make me think different and live from a different place. Sorry, this aggressive thing came on me. I feel real passionate right now. You okay? I'm sorry. It's just I'm sorry, but I'm not, because it happens to me a lot. I just feel like things. Did you see anything shift on me? It's just, it's not my fault. Oh, brother, you can help me. You can calm down. You have no clue what you're saying. This stuff is serious. He gave his life for this thing. It's not some sentimental Easter story and my name's written in a book and I'm hoping everything's cool one day. No, it's all about now, living your life now for that day. Every day is taking you toward that day. Honestly, you don't have time to be discouraged. You never did. You weren't made for it. You don't have time to be disheartened, offended, angry, and frustrated. None of those things have anything to do with who we were created to be, and they're not found in him. They're found in Adam. They were only on the earth after sin and separation from God. We were trained by it, so we get seduced by it. We get lost in sleep. We think it's normal. We think the way we grew up is just normal humanity. So we study a fallen man and say, this is us. Everybody has their issues. Everybody has their moments. Well, we talk about emotional abuse and all this stuff. Man, it's real. It's hurt folks. But the only reason it hurts folks is because people don't know who they are. You can't emotionally abuse somebody that knows who they are. I talked about that 8-year span with my wife last night. The only reason that didn't emotionally abuse me, the only reason I wasn't needy and had deficit, is I'm fulfilled in Christ. I'm waking up for the right reason. Holy Spirit taught me well. Yeah? She can't emotionally abuse me. You can't gang up on me. You can't break this thing. It's in me. It's established. You're too late. I didn't wake up to be loved by you. I woke up to love. So I can't be disappointed. That day ended when that shifted in me. Do you know how many people would join an assembly to try to find their identity through what they belong to? That's why people are disheartened in church. That's why some people don't even go to church anymore, because they have horror stories and they've been hurting people and you can't trust them. They got walls up. What is that? You think Jesus had walls up? It's common language, though. Well, I'm just a little leery. I got my guard up. So that just means you're protecting something about yourself. Something that means you're vulnerable. That means you're touchy. Come on, if you're touchy, you're going to be touched. How can you deny yourself and be touchy? How can you deny yourself and have rights? When you deny yourself, you give up all your rights you receive through life and life as we know it, and Adam, and you give up all them rights to obtain one right, to be more like him. People, all I'm preaching is Christianity. It's been in this book from the beginning of the time it's been written. And this is Christianity. We have to be so careful. In this country, we have reduced the gospel to something that serves us and blesses us instead of transforms us and fills us with who he is. If the attitude I'm carrying doesn't edify others, if it doesn't keep my heart stirred, well, then I can't be thinking in truth. He came to give me life and life even more. I should be fired up every day. Like when you teach, there's no more such thing as a bad day once you're born again. People say, oh yeah, all right. That's denial. No, when people are trying to say that, preach that, I've preached that. My day has nothing to do with my circumstances. My day has to do with the truth that I'm living in the midst of my circumstances. The truth I'm living is the highest goal. It's not how things are panning out. It's not who's doing what, treat me right, fender bender, whatever, thing in the mail, unexpected phone call. None of that stuff should dictate who I am and how I am, because that's been settled. When I've been around us enough, I'm not talking to a room of hypocrites on a Saturday morning. Are you kidding me? I'm talking to his children. I'm talking to people that love God the best they know God and understand God. I got a good audience in front of me. So I'm going to talk plain and talk straight, because you ain't here playing games. I'm not correcting you. You didn't wake up today wondering how you could fail and get away with it. That ain't in the room. So I got perfect audience to be straight with, because we can have a little family talk and just stir this pot a little bit. Yeah. I guarantee you, this thing will never hurt you, what I'm saying. It will bring you to that place of life. Wouldn't it just be awesome? And just believe it's possible with me. Just believe that it's possible to live without animosity and reaction and negative stuff and carnal and schisms and wars with one another. Why do we always have to be angry when we disagree? Because our way is more important. Or the thing we agree with, the thing they disagree, we make our way more important. We're offended. We push and shove, manipulate and control. We get angry when we don't agree. Come on, why do we have to always be angry when there's a disagreement? You give yourself away when you do that stuff. When you demean each other, when you push and shove, when you try to manipulate to get it on your side so you can have it your way. It's Burger King. I'm not against Burger King. I love the Whoppers, man, but Burger King, have it your way. No, it's have it his way. Where the prophet says, Yahweh. It's not your way, it's Yahweh. Have it your way in 5 minutes. Stop. You died to your way, so the way could become your life. Or maybe you got tricked and just prayed a prayer in case you die someday soon. In case you leave the service and hit a tree on the way home, at least you covered. That's how we preach the gospel. It's a self-serving, what I get from him, message instead of what I become because of it. And then good people grow weary in well-doing, and life capsizes them, and what they're going through ultimately decides how well they are. And that's deception. Somebody does you wrong, and all of a sudden one person is deciding who you are, and his name's not Jesus. And that's deception. Why wouldn't it be this way if they? Well, they aren't Lord. Why are they governing and dictating your life if he's supreme? If he's the ruling, governing factor? Well, they just make me so mad. Well, maybe your eyes are on them. Maybe your eyes ought to be on your own vulnerability, that you're letting one person's life dictate yours. And now they're pottering and shaping and fashioning you in a lie. And now you're a product of what they did instead of a product of what he did, and the truth's been subverted because your eyes are fixed on the wrong thing. Why? Because from the time you and I can remember, it was all about me. And when you get born again, that has to die. You can't be a Christian for you. If you're a Christian for you, you're already in trouble. Your life will be like this. You'll have a skewed view of God before long. You'll just reduce yourself to going through the motions but won't release faith in anything. If you're a Christian for your well-being, if you're a Christian for your sake, you're going to have a hard, long ride, because that's not a Christian. I'm not saying you don't see your need for Savior. I'm not saying your name's not in the book of life. Forget all that for a second. See, we freak out over this stuff. But just been saying, I ain't saved. The word saved doesn't even mean go to heaven as much as it means healed, delivered, protected, preserved, made whole, and kept safe and sound. The word saved has to do with this life way more than eternal life. We've just learned in America because we preached it that way. Hey, you saved, you saved. Hey, you saved. You ain't saved. Raise your hand. Get saved. Pray this prayer. Bam. Good. Yay. And then you go to work and you live it at your boss. You come home and you shout down your kids. But you saved. Come on, something's got to be addressed there. You have an amazing service and you feel the Spirit of God, and then you argue over where you're going to eat in the car and leave the service. And you actually have rights and issues. We always pick, well, when do I ever get my choice? Well, I always got to follow where you want to go. When do I ever get to eat where I want to eat? And it's a real issue. Animosity. Right after Jesus. Where do I eat? What? When do I get the kid? Kids in the back? I don't want to eat there. Shut up! Oh, man, so we all right? Don't get religious on yourself. Don't step into a form of something without walking in the joy of that form. Don't look at someone and say, that's beautiful. Come on, you women wouldn't say, oh, look at that thing. It fits you perfect. It's your size. Look at that. That's the most beautiful dress I've ever seen. And then you don't slip it on. You don't walk with that thing on. It's the gospel. You got to look at that thing and go, wow, and put it on. You can't just talk about it. You can't admire it. You can't just leave it hanging there. You put it on. You look so good in that thing. When you're wearing that thing, you are at your best. It says there's a perilous time right in front of us. Paul was writing about it. He said, man, men are going to be lovers of themselves. They're going to look like this and this and this. They're going to look like godliness. They're going to look like this and this. But they're going to have all this other stuff in their heart. They're going to be in the right places, saying the right things, singing the right songs. They're going to have a form of godliness, but deny the power of it. You got to make sure that's never happening to you. You say, well, you don't know the family I live in. See, you're distracted. I'm not talking about the family you live in. I'm talking about the one that lives in you. Amen. See, you're distracted. Your eyes are on your family. You're making them the reason. You're justifying. You're hiding. You'll be the same tomorrow. Because you're justified. And nothing will change. If your eye doesn't change, your life won't change. And if you think you're the way you are because of the family you live with and the cards you've been dealt, your eyes are on the wrong things. Because then Jesus is a mess. And what am I even doing here? Nobody really appreciates me. I'm pouring into these knuckleheads for all these years and they're going to run anyway when their life's on the line. They say they love me. They don't love me. They love themselves and they don't even like themselves. That's weird. That ain't Jesus. He's pouring into Judas. It's amazing to me. He's standing at the Last Supper and he knows they're all going to scatter when the sheep. When the shepherd is struck, the sheep are gone. They're sitting there thinking, me, oh, I'm a lame man of my life. Yeah, me too. I love him. I give him all. Guys are running. He still died, didn't he? You know what we'd have done? It's a hurting pastor right there, a hurting minister. He needs a sabbatical. He needs one of them camps they built to restore us, guys. I wish we stopped building all those camps expecting every pastor to be broken at some point and start teaching people why they don't have to be broken. You ain't gonna break me. I can't even talk about it without flaking out, man. You are not eating my lunch. You ain't even up at the table, man. See, even if flesh and blood is never your enemy, right? But even if it was, look, he gave me a table. He prepared it before me in the presence of all these things. Why don't you sit up and eat like a son? Why don't you get filled on the truth of who you are now that he came? So that you have the best view of people you've ever had in your life. And you're finally positioned to love instead of need and be disappointed and justified. Preaching the gospel. This is what makes you strong in him. Paul writes to Timothy stuff like this. Endure hardship like a good soldier. Any man enlisted never again entangles himself in the affairs of this life. You got Colossians 3. If you've been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, not on the earth. Set your mind on things above, not the earth. Why? Because you died. Whoa, brother, I just prayed to get to heaven. No, no, you died. Paul's saying you better understand you died. To everything he works, you could live to all that he is. No die, no live. We ought to do better baptisms. We ought to make it work. We had more faith for it, brother. We could just do it, man. About 40 seconds after the last convulsion moment. Okay, may I bring them up, Pastor? Okay, let's do it. Because if they don't go, at least we know they're good. We got something new. We ought to try it. Baptisms today? Anybody up for it? Let's try this out. I don't think we're teaching this enough. I think we're preaching too much of a beneficial message. I'm not being mean to you. I'm talking at large. I think we have a lot of spoiled Christians that go to church that are even frustrated with God and wondering why their prayers aren't being answered. But their prayers are all self-serving, beneficial, and usually wants. We slap all kinds of faith scriptures on our fridge and quote them over our day, hoping our day goes smooth. I promise you that is the last thing God's interested in, your day going smooth. He's interested in the midst of your day, you shining and walking as a light and manifesting him. He's not interested in everybody treating you right. He's interested in you responding like he would when you're treated the way you are. Come on, he's not interested in you getting a green light at the intersection. He's just not. I'm telling you, that's not what you're faced for. It's not for the best parking spot. When you're in the best, somebody's not. Why don't you think about that? When your light's green, somebody's is red. Doesn't that ever matter? I'm just telling you, we use, quote, faith for things that have nothing to do with why you have it. You don't have faith for favor and kisses on the cheek and blessings. God does those stuff in your relationship because he's God. He just does stuff. When you need that light and it just switches and it holds there and you go through it and it was extra long because you go through it every day. You go, God, thanks. You know I needed to get through that. You're amazing. That sure means, Father, I need a light. And then you go through it. Spiritual. That's, you get to work and you had every green light. Then your boss ticks you off in 10 minutes. Is it all right if we talk and plan? Just be careful what you're using faith for. Let God kiss you on the cheek all day long. You'll find that a lot of times in your fellowship with him, your prayer life is totally different than we think it is. You're not even praying about all that stuff. Stuff just happens. All that God knows. It's just fun that way. But your eyes are on him. Your eyes are walking in the Spirit and growing in the Spirit, responding to men, marking hearts, and walking in love. That's what you care about the most. Your priority isn't your boss treating you better. Your priority is responding like Christ no matter how he treats you. Everything's changed. You say, why is it like that? Well, because that's who God is. He's love. ain't nothing we can do about it. That's what makes him so amazing to me. You know what I'm so impressed with about God? I'm not just that he's all powerful and omnipotent, because that's ridiculous. Like, God can do anything. Like, he breathes in the dirt and a man stands up. Like, he can move every mountain. Like the Lord just says, let there be light. And he just speaks and things just are. That's incredible. That's not the number one thing that impresses me about God. All these things about him making God. But what impresses me about God, he has all that power in his love. He's merciful. He's kind. What? He's everything we have struggled to be from the time we can remember. That should get our attention. Because what happened in the fall was perversion. Man didn't just sin. He took on the nature of the enemy of God. And he became like the enemy. And Satan began to reproduce. Woman, flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. Good job, man, the curves are great. Come on, if that's what it is, then if you don't have them curves, I guess you're out. See, you know how much harm that's done on the earth? You know how much pressure women have carried? Because all this self-centered stuff, this lust, this figure, this facial, this, you know, when people spend thousands of dollars to fit in and get in the groove? Because we don't know the Lord like we should. And we're letting a lot of other things matter more. Because we need to fit. Because we have an emptiness that only he fills. And we're trying to sustain a lie. And you were never made to carry that pressure. That's why you're heavy laden. And you're burdened. And you ought to come unto him. He says, come unto me, I'll give you curves. Come unto me, I'll give you rest. Come unto me, I'll shake your nose. Come unto me, I'll give you rest and show you it doesn't matter. Come unto me, I'll change your hair. Come unto me, I'll make you cut and rip, dude. I'll bless your physique. You'll never have rest in an arena. You'll be more worried about your physique as you get older. You'll be more worried about the tummy tuck and the love handle thing. You'll be watching yourself in the mirror more than you look at the Lord. I promise you, I've seen it too much in my life. People let so many things matter more than what matters most. Ain't nothing wrong with pretty enough. Ain't nothing wrong with putting on pretty jewelry if you want. But let it be the inward person of the heart that wins the moment. Not the outward adorning. It goes for men and women. Let's not just pick on the women. Men and women. I'll tell you, though, I cry for the women because they've carried more pressure than you can bear, and it hasn't been from the beginning. Good-hearted women under pressure. Because if you ain't got the genetics that's in, well, then you got to come up with something. And it ain't cool. That's a lie. Be good to get filled with Jesus. Be good if we all get filled with Jesus so we all see the same. It ain't the women's fault, man. The men have fed this thing like a fire. Wish we'd learn to love one another. Sorry. Stuff gets me. Tore up. So if God made man to love and man became in need of love, then Jesus came to restore the truth and get the truth back on us. So the goal of the gospel, 1 Timothy 1:5, the goal of our instruction, the purpose of commandment is love. So we become love again. Not in need of it. We get fulfilled in him. Any man in Christ is a new creation, right? Galatians 6, nothing avails anything. Circumcision, uncircumcision, Jew, Scythian, slavery, barbarian, Scythian, slavery. This is Christ. He's in all. And nothing avails anything but a new creation. Yeah? So all of a sudden what happens is I see the love of Christ which passes knowledge and I get filled with all the fullness of God. All of a sudden, the motive of my life changes. The needs in my life change. He makes me complete. Now I'm living from a place of fullness, not a place of need. You said something amazing about marriages, and then you said, if you're single, I don't know if you remember this, you said, if you're single, and I appreciated it, but I'm always, when people talk, I got like six sermons exploded in me all the time. And he's like, if you're single, man, just be content in the situation you're in. And I thought, that's more profound. I don't even know what you were thinking when you said that, other than that's just good pastoring, because godliness with contentment is great gain, right? So don't let the singleness drive you. Well, I'm just lonely. Well, I'm tired of being alone. Well, I ain't getting any younger, you know. That's called future compromise. Yes. Meeting a need and filling a void. Watch. The only time to step into a relationship that could possibly be healthy is if you're content. If you're not content, you're in the relationship for other reasons. Your motive will find you out. Now you've got somebody to meet something. Most people get together because they need one another. They locate something in their life that will benefit them. And they say, I love you. But what they're saying is, I love you for me. I love what you bring to my life. That's why there's so much pain in relationships. That's why there's more hurt and more tears through the phrase, I love you, than there's ever been blessing. I promise you that's true. There's been more pain on this earth through relationships than there's been true blessing. It's rare to hear what you said about your wife and I believe you. It's rare to say, we have a great marriage. I love that woman. We've been married 23 years now. Yay! Oh, we love each other. We got a great marriage. We don't have five kids because we love kids. We love each other.
Woo, I heard you. I was listening. And she was like, woo! I looked over at you. She was like, woo!
It's rare. And we've reduced it to psychology. Yeah, marriage is a lot of work. 50-50, with give and take. You gotta work hard. No marriages, I love you. All that is fine is yours. We'll work through everything because I love you. I love you. When I used to do weddings, I said, marriage is a covenant. It's all that is mine is yours. And all that is yours is mine. You're about to give yourselves to one another for the highest cause. The highest expression of God is when two come together for His name's sake to be one and make it all about His glory. If you just come together to get what you need, you'll probably have deficit and that'll be your problem in time. After a while, you'll wonder why you're with them because you don't even have that need anymore. And then you say, I don't think I love you anymore. It never was love. You were in it for what you could get out of it, and it ain't suiting you anymore. You've changed. Something's different. You don't see the value of the person because you don't have the need. So when you said if you're single, so profound, he said, make sure you're content in that season where the Lord has you. Why? Because it would be tragic to step into a relationship if you weren't content. What would it look like, Jay? If two people came together out of the fullness, the strength, and the fulfillment of Christ in their life, and came together to have a covenant where synergism, two become a way stronger one. What would that look like? I bet that was from the beginning. This guy is chock full of who I am. He's naming all them animals. Whatever he says, so it is. He's walking in authority. He's complete. Ain't nobody comparable. The animals all have a comparable. They got a way to access to flow and multiply. This guy ain't got no one comparable. Ah, got it. Put him in his sleep. Bring out a woman. Bam.
Ain't that something?
We've turned it into, well, I'm lonely. Well, I ain't been with nobody for a while. We've turned it into one night stand. I'm going to see if I can look up. It's a problem. We probably don't talk about it now and then. And it ain't the world. I pastored. I watch Christian folks split up in their marriage, sleep with somebody within 2 weeks, sometimes a week. That's a giveaway. You're trying to find comfort through emotions instead of comfort through truth. If you live by your feelings, you will always run wild and never be okay. It ain't even time for a relationship unless you're content. Godliness with contentment is a great game. I don't know how we get on all these topics. They just kind of pop up. What time I got to? I do. Y'all okay? I've been talking a long time. You ain't got too much. You ain't like... Y'all all right? Okay. You don't need to like shoot out, slip out the bathroom or something. Somebody need to go potty or something. Maybe somebody need to stretch. I don't know. Y'all good? Okay. If I see you rocking, I just won't believe it's the anointed message. No, I just been sitting a while. I got to go. I'll wrap it up. I don't need to be alone anymore here. I just want to spring off of something Pastor's been saying last night a bunch. If you weren't here, just keep saying, be with him, be with him. Listen, none of the things I preached last night and today you'll ever accomplish and walk in just because you heard a man preach it. You're saved by grace through faith. As you release faith in these truths in relationship with God, you get along with God and sit in the corner of your bed. It look like something like this, man. You'd just be sitting in a park bench. You could be sitting in your car. You just turn everything off. Shut everything down for just a second. You're ready to tuck in for the night. You woke up in the morning or you just got a little time. You just shut things off. You're sitting wherever you're sitting. You could be at work. You could be in the shower, man. You could be on the potty. I mean, it don't matter. You're somewhere. And you just, God, these things are moving in my heart. Man, I was made to shine. I was made to walk in love. I was made to walk in the light. Like you're in the light. You are the light. And Lord, I just yield myself to you, man. I want this love. I don't want any excuse. I don't want anything in my life that agrees with anything that's less than who you are. And Holy Spirit, I'm trusting. You're going to work me into this thing, grow me into this thing, and adjust me in any way that I'm not seeing clear. God, my life is yours, and I'm honored to be alive in you. And all of a sudden, instead of life is a grind and I'm trying to get by, all of a sudden I believe life is a gift. I'm done with stress and strife and frustration and anger. God, I'm declaring people don't owe me a thing. I owe no man anything but to love. I release my spouse. I've been letting my spouse decide my disposition. I'm done living that way. I'm done being needy. I'm done being greedy. I'm going to give my whole self to you. You start talking like that to God, be real. You start appreciating the Holy Spirit and believe He's working in your life. Lord, I thank you for loving me. I thank you see me as if I've never sinned. God, I thank you that through the blood of Jesus you put righteousness on me. Man, you're not scowling. Your eyes not raised. Your brow ain't raised. Your head ain't turned. Your eyes are fixed on me. You love me as a son. Man, I so see that. I hardly talk about it anymore. I'm just like, thank you, Father. And He knows what I'm saying. It's all that's in my heart when I say it. Thank you, Father. Yeah, there was a time I was receiving communion, just learning and growing with the body and blood paid for. It took me 45 minutes to put the bread in my mouth. Scripture just coming alive, Holy Spirit moving and stirring. I got to the point I couldn't receive the actual communion before I went to the office because I'd had to get up at 4:30 in the morning. Because I'm 45 minutes with the bread and I didn't even touch the blood yet. Wow! But it got so big in me that it built remember him and his death till he comes. All of a sudden I could just go, thank you, Jesus. And everything I took that whole hour and a half to accomplish was right there in my heart. Thank you, Jesus. You'd be sipping cereal and get that Cheerio on the spoon and look at it and just think of his body. Yes. That milk all around that Cheerio. And all of a sudden you remember it. Something. Wow. Lord God, thank you. I just so appreciate Cheerios, I sense they make a good product. No. Jesus. See what I'm saying? Don't get religious. Get real. This communion with God is the most vital part and place of your entire life. If you don't commune with Him, you'll never get to know Him. Pastor, you boasted in a healthy way. Wasn't wrong. About your marriage. That didn't just happen. You didn't just bump into her one day and say, whoa, girl, I need you in my life. Tell you what, I just happen to have this in my pocket. Will you marry me? She goes, whoa, I know I've been waiting for you, boy. Yeah, I married you. And then you just go off and get married. You met. You had thoughts and feelings. Little phone call, little read, correspondence. What's that? Yeah? Are you serious? Deeper relationship. But guess what? He was working at Beeper, wasn't he? Why? Why? Because you wanted to get to know him. You wanted to be around him. You wanted to hang out. You responded to him. Why? Did you feel the same? You have something in you that said, I want to get to know this man no more. And at some point, you said, man, I'm really knowing this girl, and I'm really ready to give my life. And she's the one. I want her to be the one. Man, I'd be so honored if she'd be the one. She's going, man, he could be the one. Because he would just, yeah. It had to grow to that. You didn't just meet each other and say, marriage. You hung out. You spent time. You talked. You looked into each other's eyes. You connected. And here you are today, 23 years later. Would you say you know her? More than ever. Would you say you know him? They can affectionately say, I know her. I know him. You can read your Bible. You can listen to sermons your whole life. You can play worship 24/7. You can wear the t-shirt and have the bumper sticker. And not know him at all. And you let knowing about him take the place of knowing him. You can be in all the right settings. You can serve in a ministry. You can never miss a Sunday. And you might not know him because you've never been with him. See, well, it doesn't feel real. Well, I never know what to say. Well, stop, stop. Because when you do that, then you're doing all these other things to take its place. When that's the real cry of your heart, you wouldn't be doing all these other things. You're trying to get as close as you can. Knowing about him won't transform you. Knowing him is eternal life. Amen. So where do you go from here? Well, Pastor, that's my heart cry, but it doesn't seem to work for me. I feel like it's blocked. I feel like it's not a method. It's you, by faith, approaching him through his word, communicating, talking, and just staying in that place. I have a neighbor, she just passed a year and a half ago or so. Her name's Ann. She was 94. She was my neighbor. I've lived in my house for 33 years, same house. We just camped out. Yeah. It snows there, that's why I'm there. I like it. See you guys. See, I don't migrate south, I migrate north. I like all those seasons. I like the cold, I like the winter. There's nothing like taking a walk in the heavy snow in the morning. It's about 8 inches deep and everything's white and covered and quiet. Oh, I just love it. Turning on my friend's farm and ain't nobody touched the road with a vehicle and I got my truck. The kid comes out and you love it. I could live beside Ann all those years. Her husband died a year after we moved in, and she was a widowed lady. So for 28 years, I mowed her grass, trimmed her hedges, cleaned her gutters, and loved that woman. Just loved that woman. She was overwhelmed by it. One day I had awnings done, and I had eaves and overhangs and siding put up, and the construction guy put his little advertisement sign in my yard. Work done by. Yeah? She looked out a window and thought it was a for sale sign. Now, this is a good day. I go out on the back porch, I'm messing around, doing whatever I'm doing. She comes across the driveway. She is crying her little eyes out. And I said, man, what's wrong? I ran over. What happened? What's wrong? Are you okay? She said, I didn't know you were moving. I didn't know. Now, she wasn't like crying. Look, finally, they're moving. Yes, praise the Lord. No. I didn't know you were moving. I said, honey, we're not moving, will you? Well, you got this sign in the yard. I said, no, that's the guy that did that work. He's just advertising for this one. Oh, hell, I'm like, oh. She's crying. She said, I thought, oh my goodness, the moment I got the best neighbors in the whole world, and they're both. You want those testimonies in your life. But what happened with us? I could have lived there 28 years. And I could have observed Dan from my house. I could have seen her out my window. I could have noticed that on Friday her hair is perfect. Must be hair day Friday morning. I know she loves McDonald's coffee because she gets out of the car. Some other gray-haired lady pulls up. I don't know who she is, but they're friends. She picks her up every day and she gets out. She has that coffee with the golden oranges on it. McDonald's, she wants to go there every morning. I know she loves red because she wears a red jacket. She wears a red sweater. And when she drove, her car was red. That girl loves red. She's economical. She wore that sweater till it had holes. And one day she came out with a brand new red one, same color. I could observe her long enough by being near her that I could talk about her and hold a conversation and give details and facts about her life. But until I walk over and knock on her door and look in her eyes like we're engaged right now, say, hi, Ann, my name is Dan. Or, hi, ma'am, my name is Dan. She says, hi, Dan, I'm Ann. Hey, I'm your neighbor. I'm glad to get to know you. Until I start having that, I can't tell you I know her. I just know she lives beside me. She's a woman that drives a red car, wears a red sweatshirt, has pretty hair on Friday, and drinks coffee. You can read all about Jesus, talk about him for 45 minutes and call it a sermon. If it ain't transforming your life, it's not your revelation. You can get puffed up with knowledge, but love edifies. So how do I go from here? You be with him because you can. And if there's anything telling you you can't be with him, it's a lie, because he paid the price and said, come boldly. While you were yet a sinner, he said, yeah, but I've been messing up. Probably the reason to run to him. Not to enable you to mess up more, to go to him and let the truth about who he is in you begin to change the mess up. If you identify your life with where you've been instead of where he's been, you'll be veiled and you won't feel like you can approach him. But if you realize your life is seen through him, you can approach him. He's a present help in time of need. If you're struggling, now's not the time to run and hide and cover yourself with fig leaves. You're very self-conscious and aware of what's wrong. If God wouldn't have took off their fig leaves and changed their clothing, what would they have thought of constantly? The day they missed it and messed up. But because he changed their clothing, what did they think of? The day he gave them hope, a promise, and a future. He is merciful like that. That's a sign of righteousness. When he put animal skins on them, he's pointing that they will be clothed in the garments of salvation, robed in righteousness. You can't cover your own sin, so he takes them away. Everybody in this room has a right to be with him. The best place to start is where Jesus finished. He made you righteous, holy, blameless, and above reproach. Because you don't believe that about yourself, you don't live that way. So the mentality you have towards yourself is the way you live. So if you think low of yourself, you live up to that low level. Most cycles and addictive behaviors are attached to a low esteem and a crushed identity. And you don't believe you're worth something, so you don't live up to something. If you can raise the value of a man, you'll see his life change. If you take the gospel and make him see who he's become, now that he came, things will change, desires will shift, temptations will fade. But if you just keep living, I am what I do, I am what I do, then what you do confirms who you are, and it's just a terrible cycle of torment because your heart's convicted and wants change, and you have no way out because this is me. You with me? Everybody today, at some point, you take the time to say, wow, Father, I thank you. You love me. Now, I'm a pastor. I ask a lot of questions when I counsel a minister. This is surprising. I've learned a whole lot of people that go to church have never said, when they're alone, unsolicited, except out of their own heart, have never just said to God, I so appreciate you loving me. I so thank you that I'm your child. Thank you that you've never seen me for sin. You see me for righteousness and holiness. God, I thank you. You're not disappointed with me, that you enjoy me, that you love to live inside of me. I'm so excited to be yours. Yes. Countless people have never even thought that way when they're alone, let alone talk that way. But they've been to church 1,000 times. They've even read daily devotions. They even got a religious or whatever bumper sticker, Christian bumper sticker. They actually play worship in their car. You can play worship music all day and never contact him. Well, what's the difference when you listen to that worship and they're singing something phenomenal and the reason you like that song so much? Sometimes you're listening to it so much because you wish it was true in your life. That's what some people do. I found this out. So when you hear that phrase that's stirring you, you just turn it off. Stop letting it play. Father, I thank you that's true for me right now. That's exactly how you see me. And God, I am not ashamed. Boy, it would be powerful if you'd say, I am not ashamed. Instead of going to the altar, always praying for shame to get off of you. Going to the altar, I need you to pray fear off of my life. Wonder if you're driving, you go, Father, I thank you, I'm not afraid. Because you're in me and your life is greater. Amen. And nobody knows what I think. And I ain't got nothing to prove. I have the joy of coming. Yeah? Yes. Some of these things we make prayer issues and they're truth issues. Somehow we got the idea that ministry makes me free. It's truth that makes me free. Ministry is a little doorway, a springboard to maybe get some fog away or some shackles off enough to get your eyes open and your heart open and get you in a receiving position. But it's truth that makes you free.
Yeah. Yeah.
Not ministry. Are you with me? Thank you guys, that's awesome. You can play if I want you to really think about this today. Where is my intimacy level with the Lord? What do I really believe about how he sees me? And have I really started where Jesus finished? Do I even really think about that stuff? Or is life just passing by and I'm living in the moment? I really want you to think about that. I want you to teach yourself to wake up in him and go to bed in him. I want you to teach yourself to believe he loves you because he said so in his word. That he's forgiven you because he said so in his word. If he says, I forgive you, who are we to say, yeah, but? If he says you're worth his sacrifice, who are we to talk ourselves out of it? If he knows what he's doing when he dies on that cross, then we ought to just say, yes, Lord. Don't weigh your value based on your own life. Weigh your value based on his life and what he knows about your potential. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like on your worst day in life, your most willful venture, your most darkest day, he never lost sight of the truth about you and him. Because he loves you. And he never changed his mind. And that's why you're sitting here with a different desire in your heart. Because love never failed. And it's the goodness of God that changes men. So be kind to yourself like he was kind to you, and forgive yourself and love yourself enough to let him love you. Are you with me? Everybody in this room has a right to approach him. Don't live apart from him. He said it over and over last night. He said, just go be with him. Just go be with him. He was a little touched by the moment, the message, and everybody was quiet anyway. It was fun. But sometimes we are at a loss for words. And the biggest thing that came out of his heart over and over, just go be with him. So here's your man of God. Here's the shepherd, overseer of your soul, the guy God raised up and anointed with wisdom or whatever. And you respect all that. And that's all mutual and understood. Who's probably not usually at a loss for words. But last night, all that came out of his heart, standing there representing the Lord, said, all I can say is, just go be with him. I said it like 4 times at the end. With compassion and sensitivity, and I'm thinking, God, that's all you're saying to us this night. These things shall only come to pass in your life puppy with you. If the gospel this weekend would teach you this one thing, forget everything else that was said, even though it was a lot. Just forget it all for a second. Let the gospel this weekend teach you this one thing, that every morning you wake up, you settle in your heart, no one owes me a thing. I wonder if you actually start believing that, you teach your heart to believe that, and you begin to live that way, how powerful that would be. Where failed expectations can never happen because there are none. Where you don't have any person set up to fail you. Because nobody owes you a thing. Because you see why you're alive. And He has met every need and answered on every angle. Nobody owes me a thing. You know what some of us learn? We learn to live dependent, codependent on one another. Some of us live needing to be needed. And our lives turn into this soap opera of relationships and who and what and disappointment. Well, I can't believe, I just want to love them. Well, now I'm just crying because I care. No, you're crying because you're hurt and you're self-centered. You're not crying because you care. Did you ever see somebody give somebody a gift that they went out of their way to get and didn't have the money to buy, but they got it and they handed them the gift and the people didn't really appreciate the gift? They said, well, I thought you loved that color. Honey, I don't really like that color at all. But I thought I was sure you liked that color. Like, I spent a lot of money and I spent it a lot. I don't know. I'm not being overdramatic. People have handed people gifts and cried when the gift wasn't received. Yeah. Do you know what that is? You never bought the gift for them. You bought the gift for you. You're trying to feel better about yourself and do something nice, and you're hoping they dote over it and do cartwheels and make you amazing. Hey, you're just so awesome. You shouldn't have. And they're thinking, yes, you should have, but they're saying, hey, you shouldn't have. And you're going, oh, it's nothing. Oh, you're just so awesome. What? You're awesome. That's what's happening. If you really bought the gift, if I knew her and I bought her a gift to bless her and she didn't want the gift and was bold and said, well, honestly, I'll never wear that. Oh, really? You don't like that? They were telling me and I thought, man, I just want to bless you. What do you like? How can I ride this ship? Because my heart is just to give something to you and bless you. I just think you're amazing. Versus, man, I thought you liked it. Oh, kid, bummer. Man, I feel bad. If you did it to bless them, then get it right and bless them. Why are you crying? Stop it. You're giving yourself away. We've lived this way our whole lives, and nobody's called us on it. And we go sing, get a little back. See, I watch y'all. See, all that. All that doesn't have the same beauty if you're not pursuing the walk in love. And all of a sudden, all that can take the place of what it's really all about. Don't ever let that happen in your life. We got a good thing going here. God's got plans. He's up to something. Make sure you're a part of it by being with Him and knowing you have the right. Never fearing failing. You're not running the risk of failure when you step out like this. You're privileged to become. Amen. It's about keep on going and grow up into Him in all things. Because you didn't wake up to fail. So if you feel like you failed, don't get condemned. Go straight to Him. Your heart's not to miss Him. So don't turn inward and run. Run to Him. And let Him father you. And make you what He paid for. You're the purchased possession of the blood of Jesus Christ. Let Him make you what He paid for. You with me?
Yes.
Father, I ask for grace in this house, and I just pray all over this room that You would keep doing the work in our hearts, that You would make us everything You paid for and everything You desire. Teach us this one thing, God. That when we wake up in the morning, nobody really, truly, really, truly, nobody owes us anything. God, would You have Your way in all of us? Would You raise up an army right here in West Palm area? Wherever I am, I think that's where I am. Would You raise up a people that know You I'll talk about you, a people that know you. Would you let this house, right here, these people in this room, know you and do great exploits? Be perfected and formed in love like no time in their life. Walk in the light. Have power and influence in their life. Without even trying to evangelize, let their lives be evangelistic. Let the yoke be easy and let the burden be light. The yoke easy, the burden light. Let life be fun in you. Let it be so good to be alive. And let these truths take away the undue pressures that people acquire. And let freedom come. In Jesus' name. I pray for healing all through this room in the souls of people. I pray, Lord God, that no addictive behavior would rob people of this precious truth, that no one would be blinded and lied to through past performance. That God, even right now, you're addressing that and you're saying, hey, if you really knew who you were, you wouldn't be doing that. You wouldn't be living that way. So don't hide in that lie. Come out and look to me and cry out to me and let me love you. Man, if you had something like that in your life, Father, you know my heart has cried over this. You know, God, I have wanted this. And Lord, I believe my life is so much more than this. Thank you for empowering me. Father, I come against addictions. I come against the lies of addictions and cycles, the things that violate men in secret, God, violate women in secret. I pray these things be exposed and removed from our lives. You are raising up an army. I believe it. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Where's my buddy Jay?
Amen. Thank you, Dan.